Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll start here today. We'll be looking at some other passages as well. But let's take a look at Ephesians chapter number 6. So on Mother's Day, you may remember I preached a message called Mom, M period O period M period. And it was for moms on a mission. So I thought it would only be right if I were to preach a message today called Dad. D period, A period, D period. And that stands for Dad's Accepting Duty. Dad's Accepting Duty. So, back when I was in college, my freshman year of college, I had the opportunity to sing in a musical, a Gilbert and Sullivan musical called The Pirates of Penzance. How many are familiar with that musical just by chance? Okay, so there's a few. All right, so I had the role of Frederick, and so the idea of the whole musical was that Frederick, by some mistake, had been apprenticed to a group of pirates. He was supposed to be apprenticed to a pilot, you know, somebody who would pilot ships through, you know, channels and stuff, but instead of that, he was apprenticed to pirates, the Pirates of Penzance. So he had to serve with these pirates until he reached his 21st birthday. And so when he turned 21, yay, I'm out of the pirate apprenticeship, and now I'm going to bring these bad guys to justice. That was Frederick's idea. And he fell in love with a beautiful girl named Mabel, and she was going to help him with this mission. And then, oh no, some really bad news. Come to find out, Frederick was born on leap year, which meant that he would not have a 21st actual birthday until he was 84 years of age, which meant that he had to go back into service with the pirates. And if you're wondering why he would do such a thing when he hated the pirates and he hated everything that they stood for, why would he go back and serve them? He explained it to Mabel. In a key part of the musical, he explained that I am the slave of duty. In fact, that is the subtitle of the whole musical, The Slave of Duty. The whole musical is a spoof on the British notion of duty, that you have to do your duty, and a devotion to duty that was prevalent in Victorian England in those days. The spoof is that, you know, people in England, they think so much of duty that they'll even do their duty if it means serving with the pirates until you're 84 years of age, and you can't come and claim your girl until you're in your 80s, and she has to wait until 1940, and the musical was written in 1879, And so it's all a nonsensical spoof on the idea of the overdeveloped sense of duty. And it may be true that in Victorian England, this idea of duty was somewhat overdone. But sadly, the awareness and the acceptance of duty is something that is on the decline in modern American society today. I mean, there is such a thing as duty, and duty is important. And is still important. And so if I could just ask you this question on this Father's Day, what is a dad's most important duty? Now, don't answer out loud, but just think in your own mind, you know, what is the duty of a dad? Well, some of you would say in your mind, no doubt, well, the duty of a dad is to protect his family. I mean, if somebody breaks into the house at night, it's dad's duty to go out there and face that person down and take them down if necessary to defend his family. That's his duty. And some might be thinking, well, I think a dad's duty is to provide for his family. I mean, he's supposed to go out and win the bread, right? Bring home the bacon. He's supposed to be a provider. In fact, the Bible says if a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So clearly that would be important duty of a dad. Or maybe somebody would say, well, a dad's duty is to point the way. You know, the dad is to be the leader. He is to be the trailblazer. He is to be the captain. He is to be the general of the family. He's supposed to set the pace. He's supposed to be out in front. And that's all good. All of those things are good. But also, and more often neglected, I think, It is a dad's duty to do critically important spiritual work with his children. It is his duty to protect them and to provide for them and to point the way for them spiritually after Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you this morning that a dad's most important duty is the spiritual formation of his children. And sadly, some fathers who would not even think about not taking their child to the doctor. If that child is sick, if that child needs medical attention, we're going to get that child to the doctor. I'll speed there down the interstate if necessary to get my child the medical attention that he or she needs. A dad who would not think twice about that. A dad who would make sure and wouldn't even think twice about the fact that, hey, my kid needs to be properly clothed, and I'm going to make sure that my kids have proper clothing to wear. I mean, if they need to be at the dentist, I'm going to make sure that they go to the dentist. I'm going to make sure that my kids are safe in their beds at night. Dads who would not think twice about those duties and who would take those things very seriously are content to be AWOL in the area of spiritual leadership. But I want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where we find a dad's most important duty. Many of you know the verse. Look at it, please, in your Bible. And ye fathers, notice this is addressed to the fathers. This is not addressed to the mothers. This is not addressed to the aunts. This is not addressed to the uncles. This is not addressed to grandma and grandpa. It is addressed to the fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In that verse, we see that dads have a particular duty. Amen? God has given them a duty. On the negative side, their duty is to not provoke their children to wrath. How does that happen? I mean, if that's something we shouldn't do, then how do we not do it? Children are provoked to wrath when their fathers are overly severe or critical in their dealings with their children, when they ride them hard all the time, are authoritarian or autocratic or inflexible or harsh in how they work with their children. That's how a child's spirit is provoked to bitterness or wrath or hurt. So God says, don't do that. That's not your duty. That's not good fathering. But on the positive side, the duty is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if that's the duty, then what does that mean? Well, the word nurture is a word that refers to child training, specifically through discipline. Child training through discipline. Now, discipline needs to be firm, yes, but also loving. It's when you include love in your dealings with your children that you will protect yourself from provoking them to wrath. All right, so nurture means child training through discipline. The word admonition means a warning. If you're admonishing, you're warning your children. It means to counsel them, to instruct them. You know what that word means, dads? That means that our parenting is serious business. The admonition, the warning of the Lord. What are you warning them about? You're warning them about the dangers of sin. The dad's duty is to help his kids stay away from sin by working with them lovingly through the use of child training and discipline and warning and instruction. A dad's duty is to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of what? Of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that everything that he does with his kids is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would do with those kids. It's all in the Lord. So there's your duty of the dad. What a sobering responsibility. But this morning, what I want to do is I would like to expand upon that biblical description of a dad's most important duty by sharing with you six things that every godly dad must do. I believe all six of these things fall right under this heading that we see here in Ephesians 6:4, raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if I could just develop that for you, if I could just expand on that thought for you a little bit, I want to share with you six duties of dads. And the first duty of dads is to live an example of godliness before their children. To live an example of godliness before their children. Now in the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 23, we find an example of a form of communication known as entreaty. Entreaty is to earnestly plead with somebody, which becomes especially powerful when it is based on a person's own example. And that's what we find here in Proverbs chapter 23. This is a form of entreaty, one of the most powerful forms of communication that parents can use with their children. This is a godly father, and he is speaking to his son, and he says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." He says, "Look at me, son. See how I live. See what I do, see what I do not do, and follow my example. Put your heart into my keeping, and trust me to lead you right in your life." You know, that is powerful parenting in action right there. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 6 says, Children are the crown of old men. That's the phase of life I am now living in, where I get to enjoy the crown of grandchildren. Praise the Lord. But the second half of the verse says, "The glory of children are their fathers." That highlights the power of a dad's personal example. Children glory to be like their fathers. They have a natural desire to follow in the footsteps of their dads. Understand, dad, that your children will do what you do. And even more so than what you say. Children are like mirrors in which you will see yourself. And sometimes it may not look the way you want it to look. You'll say to yourself, "Where did my kid get that from?" And then you'll realize, "Oh yeah, that was me. Ouch." They're glorying in my example. So we need to make sure that our example is the right example. Effective godly parenting starts with the example of a godly life. Paul understood this. He said to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So the context here is that Paul was warning Timothy about the dangers of the seducers and evil men who would wax worse and worse in the last days. And he appealed to Timothy to continue in the faith based upon the example of Paul's own life. I want you to notice in that verse that Paul used one word for his talk. What is that word? My doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. So yes, Timothy had received teaching from Paul. Timothy had received instruction from Paul. Timothy knew the doctrine of Paul. There's one word there for Paul's talk, but it's followed by eight words for Paul's walk. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. So Timothy knew what Paul believed, but he also knew that Paul lived what he believed. He saw how Paul lived. He saw the power of Paul's personal example, which made his teaching effective. Your doctrine has to be backed up. Your talk with your walk. You know, a lot of dads don't get this idea. If I could just be lovingly blunt, there are dads that think they can disconnect their own lives from the life direction of their children and their families, and that everything will be okay. They say to themselves things like, "Well, it's good for my kids and my wife to go to church. I'm glad they go to church, but I don't really need to go to church." Not true. No, dad, you have a duty. You have a duty from God to lead by example. To live out the example that your kids want to follow. And frankly, if you're not serious about that, there's little that others can do to make up for the power of your bad example. It's your duty. So, let me just ask you, Dad, do you have an evident walk with God? Do you have a walk that your family can see that's real, that they know that you love the Lord and that you're living for the Lord and you're following Christ in your life and you're obeying the Lord Jesus as you know how? Or is your godliness more talk than walk? It is the duty of dads to live an example of godliness before their children, but then secondly, dads have a duty to teach their children the things of God. To teach their children the things of God. That's what it means to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But this has to be point number two here in our outline, because you have to have your example in place first. Okay, you have to have the walk before you start to talk. Otherwise, you'll probably just be wasting your breath. But then we also do have to talk. We have to teach. We have to discipline and teach in the things of the Lord. From infancy all the way through adulthood, that's what it means to raise them up. It means from the littlest and smallest stage of life until they are full grown. I preached from Deuteronomy 6 a while back in a message about Jesus loving the little children. We saw there in that passage that it is the duty of parents to teach their children the things of God from the time they get up in the morning until the time they go to bed at night and in all the activities of life in between. So that's our duty, dads. And what happens if the job does not get done? Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Judges? I want you to flip back into the Old Testament here, to the book of Judges chapter 2, so I can show you a negative example from God's Word of what happens when the job of teaching and instructing children the things of God does not get done. Our negative example here is the apostasy of the nation of Israel after the death of Joshua. So would you go to chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Boy, in those days when Joshua was alive, and when the generation that had been alive when Joshua was alive, that generation that had crossed over the Jordan River, that generation that had seen the walls of Jericho fall, that generation was on fire for God, folks. That generation was serious about serving God. But let's keep on going. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers," that is the generation of those who had lived in Joshua's time, his contemporaneous generation, "and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." How long did it take for the people of Israel to forget the things of the Lord? One generation. One generation of dads that did not get the job done. Now would you please turn to Psalm 78, because with that negative example in mind, our determination has to be as dads. It has to be as we find expressed here in Psalm 78, a psalm of Asaph. I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." What, by the way, what command is that? He's talking about Deuteronomy 6. "That these words will be in your mouths, and you will teach them diligently to your children from morning until night, says, God's given us a command. God has given us a duty, and therefore we will do our duty. Let's keep on going. Verse number 6. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. So the psalmist said, there was a time when our fathers did not get the job done. And the next generation was a rebellious generation, a hard-hearted generation, a generation that refused to follow God. And therefore, with that negative example in mind, like Psalmist Asaph said right here, we need to get the job done. We will not hide the reality of God, verse number 4, from our children. No, we will show our children the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. Notice there the kind of teaching that we have to do for our children is not just giving them the facts of God. We have to give our kids the reality of God, the personal knowledge of God, the personal experience, and the powerful experience of God. We need to show our children a personal love relationship with God. What else leads a person to praise the Lord but a person that has a heart for God? So dads, I want to encourage you this morning to say in your heart, like the psalmist Asaph, we will not neglect our duty. God has given us a duty. He's given us a command. And we'll get the job done so that our children will know the reality of God, and they will love God, and they will praise God, and they will pass that on to their children, and they will know God, and they will love God, and they will praise God. The generational transmission of the knowledge of God, that is the will of God for His people. And when that job does not get done, what you see is apostasy. Just like we saw in Judges chapter 2, you see moms and dads who love the Lord, but their kids forsake the Lord. Folks, that is not the will of God for His people. He didn't give us those kids so we could raise them up to go to hell. He gave them to us so we could get a job done, to teach them to love God. It's got to flow from our hearts to theirs. The duties of fathers. Number 3, if I could just go on here. Number 3, dads have a duty to teach boys to respect their mothers. To teach boys to respect their mothers. We're coming back here to Proverbs 23 and verse number 22. And again, this appeal from this father to his son. He says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. If I could just focus in on the second part of that verse for a moment. The word despise means to hold somebody in contempt or to treat that person disrespectfully. And this can be a particular issue for boys with their mothers, especially as they start to get a little older, maybe in their teen years, their young adult years. There's something in boys where young men just don't want a woman telling them what to do. And they have a desire for independence. That's not all bad, okay? God gives a young man a desire for independence because that's what makes him forge out and start his own family one day. But that desire for independence, like all things in human nature, it's been twisted by our sinful hearts. And so sometimes it is sinfully expressed when a young man does not treat his mother with respect. And dad, it's your duty to not let your sons despise their mom, but to back her up and to insist that she be treated with respect. All right, that's just a quickie there, but I'm going to go to number 4. All right, number 4, duties of dads to restrain the sinful impulses of their children. Related to number 3, to restrain the sinful impulses of their children, what Eli did not do. Do you know the story of Eli? Eli was the high priest of Israel, a godly man in a position of leadership in Israel, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were, the Bible says, sons of Belial. they knew not the Lord. And they were wicked, and they were perverting the worship of God. They were taking bribes. They were extorting from the people. They were living in immorality at the tabernacle, the center of worship of God's people. They were defiling this holy place because they had no respect for their father. They had no respect for the God of their father. At a certain point in time, when his sons were grown men, Eli tried to intervene. He tried to rebuke them. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, records the words of Eli to his sons. He said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Eli said, "Sons, you're doing wrong." That was a good thing to do, but unfortunately it was too little, too late. And so they continued on in their sinful ways, and then God sent a prophet to pronounce judgment on Eli and his family because of the sins of his sons. And then he renewed that message of judgment through the young man Samuel. And this is what God said to Samuel about Eli. In 1 Samuel 3:13, God said to Samuel, "I have told him," that is Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He restrained them not. What was Eli's duty as far as God was concerned? Not just to rebuke, but to restrain. So the moral of this story, dads, is it's not enough for us to teach our kids what is right. It's not enough for them to know where we stand and what we think is the right thing to do. It's not even enough to rebuke them when they need rebuke. We also have to bring consequences into their lives when they sin. That's what it means to restrain your children. It means that you don't let them get away with sin, but that you bring consequences, discipline, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You bring that discipline into their lives when they need it, just like God does for His children. And if you wait until your kids are grown to intervene in their sinful direction, it will be too late, as Eli learned to his great grief. Could I just explain? You don't become a failed parent when your teenager or young adult rebels against your authority and God's authority and runs off into the world like the prodigal son. That's not when you become a failed parent. You become a failed parent when you refuse to discipline your toddler for throwing a temper tantrum. You become a failed parent when you refuse to restrain your children when they are little and they sin, when you still have the opportunity to make a difference. Oh, it may not be obvious yet that you are a failed parent, but one day when they rebel as adults and they go their own way away from God, then the fact that you allowed them to get away with rebellion when they were little will be manifested in their lives. So our duty as dads is to restrain our children and their sinful impulses. Let me ask you, Dad, are you refusing to allow your children to get away with sin by bringing appropriate chastening into their lives? No dad likes to discipline. I'm a dad. I'd rather do lots of different things than have to discipline my children. It's not an enjoyable or fun thing. And some parents get this idea in their minds that, well, you know, I'm not gonna discipline them. I love my kids too much to discipline them. The Bible says if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. You don't love them. Because foolishness, rebellion against God, is bound in their hearts from the littlest age. And only effective discipline will drive that rebellion out. That's what God's Word says. Now, on the positive side of the same idea, the fifth duty of dads is to command their children in the way of righteousness. To command their children in the way of righteousness, like Abraham did, but unlike his nephew Lot. So we have a real contrast between Abraham and Lot and their effectiveness as dads. So first of all, if I could show you what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. God said this about Abraham: I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now that word command means to give an order. He says, I know Abraham. I know that he will order, command his children in the ways of God. To keep the way of the Lord. What does that mean? That means to obey God and do right, okay? Doing justice and judgment means doing right. Doing that which is right in the sight of God. And notice also that he will command his children and household after him. That means that Abraham was walking in the ways of God himself. And his children knew it. What a wonderful description of godly fathering that we have in that verse about Abraham. You know, we see the results of that kind of dad work in the life of Abraham's son Isaac, as Isaac submissively followed his father up the hill of Mount Moriah, walking as he believed to his own death. That he was willing to get upon that altar and to be bound to that altar as the sacrifice. There you see a young man who was willing to follow his father because he knew his father was a man of faith, a man who was following and obeying God, and Isaac walked in the path of obedience to God after his father, even in his footsteps up the hill, to do the hardest thing that God had ever asked Abraham to do. Now, on the other hand, think about Lot. Lot didn't walk by faith, he walked by sight. And because he walked by sight, he ended up near the city of Sodom, and then he moved and led his family into Sodom. And perhaps, although the Bible doesn't actually say this, perhaps he even followed his kids into Sodom. Because it does seem, when we look at what the Scripture says, that his kids were even more entrenched in Sodom than he was. And so Lot led his kids by sight. He led them toward the world, not in faith after God, not in the path of what it was right in the sight of God, but in the path of worldly lust and covetousness and worldly desires. And the end of that process was that Lot had zero moral authority with his kids. When it was time for judgment to fall, they wouldn't even listen when he said, you have to run for your life. So do you see the contrast? Isaac was willing to follow his dad even to his own death because he knew that his dad was a man of faithful obedience to God. But Lot's kids were not even willing to follow their dad to save their own lives. Dad, can God confidently save you? I know that, Dad. And I know I can trust him to lead and command his children to do right and to follow me. I know that dad is going to follow me, and I know that he will have his children in line after him, and they will also follow me. I can trust that dad to get the job done. That's what God said about Abraham. One reason that God could bless him like he did. Number six. The sixth duties of dads, number six, is to stand for truth in an ungodly world. To stand for truth in an ungodly world. I was thinking about this recently. So I was reading a book called Will They Stand? Just came out by Ken Ham. Some of you know Ken Ham. He's the founder of Answers in Genesis, which is a worldwide creation apologetics ministry. They operate the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Many of you have been to those places. So Ken Ham has recently come out with a book about raising children. It's called Will They Stand? You know, that's a very important question in these days. Will our kids stand for the Lord? And he talks in that book about his own dad. He talked about how his own father was born in a relatively obscure place in Australia. He wasn't famous. He wasn't well known. He was an educator. He was a school administrator all his life. But Ken Ham talks in that book about how his dad taught his family the importance of defending the faith. He talks about how many times they were in churches that were, I guess, more liberal churches, and sometimes the pastors and the people of those churches did not believe the Bible. They would not stand upon the authority of the Bible, and that his father was always contending for the faith and saying, hey, we need to believe the Word of God, and we need to start with the very first chapters of Genesis. And so Ken Ham in this book talks about how his father's example and how he saw his dad standing for truth in his life impacted him, and it led him, the son, to establish a worldwide ministry about standing on the truth of God's Word from the very first chapters of Genesis. Makes me think of that saying that more is caught than taught. You've heard that before? Well, Ken Ham caught it from his dad. He caught his dad's passion for the truth of Scripture, and he never let it go. You know what that is? That is dad's success right there. Dad stands for truth. His son grabs a hold of that and establishes a worldwide ministry of standing for the truth of God's Word. By the way, Dad, you should read that book. You should get it. Will They Stand by Ken Ham. Order it tomorrow. Now, if you want a Bible example of what I'm talking about, I think of a guy by the name of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. You say, who's that? Never heard of him. Well, we talked about him in my series when I was preaching through the Kings. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, lived during the days of evil King Ahab and his kids in the northern kingdom of Israel. When the nation of Israel was given over to Baal worship, Jezebel had brought that in. But Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, was a man who was well known for his stand, that he stood on the side of God and against Baal worship. And so he participated in the cleansing of Baal worship from Israel. But the Bible also tells us that Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, instructed his children to live separated lives. He told them, hey, you don't live like everybody else in Israel is living. You don't imitate their lifestyles. You be different on purpose. And the Bible tells us that the descendants of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, continued to live and walk in their father's teaching for 250 years, all the way until the time of Jeremiah the prophet. And then God brought the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, in and used them as an object lesson for the whole nation of Judah about what it means to obey your dad. So they knew where their father stood, and they stood where he stood. That's dad's success. By the way, God also said, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, will not want a man to stand before me forever. You know, that's an amazing statement. I believe that means that somewhere right now there's a righteous, faithful son of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Who knows where, but God does. If our kids need to know one thing about us as dads, they need to know that we are standing steadfastly and immovably upon the solid ground of God's Word. So that we can say to our children with all authority, like the Apostle Paul said to his son Timothy in the faith, he said to him in 2 Timothy 3, back in that passage about the last days and the evil seducers, he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We need to say that to our kids. You continue in what you have known, the holy Scriptures, from a child. And don't forget who you learned it from, too. Don't forget who assured you of the truth of God's Word, and you continue to walk in those things. Like Jude said in his epistle, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." As dads, we need to help our kids understand that their mission is to keep on contending for the faith of God's Word, because it will need to be contended for in their generation. We need to say, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You notice there that Paul appealed both to the written authority of God's Word, but he also appealed to the verbal transmission of truth from teacher to learner. He says, you hold on tight, not to man-made traditions, but to the traditions of truth from God's Word. And you keep standing on that foundation where your teachers have stood. Like the Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, He said to the church of Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." What did they have? He says, you hold on tight to what you have. Don't let it go. Hold on tight and win the crown. And what they had was faithful obedience to God's Word. They had kept the word of His patience. Folks, we live in a time when people are letting it go. They're letting this go and that go and this other thing go. And our faith is being dismantled little piece by little piece. And the Lord Jesus said, in a day when people are letting things go, you hold on tight. And don't let somebody else take your crown. So here we have the duties of dads. Just review. To live an example of godliness before their children. To teach their children the things of God. To teach boys to respect their mothers, to restrain the sinful impulses of their children, to command their children in the way of righteousness, and to stand for truth in an ungodly world. I didn't say it would be easy, Dad, but there you are. That's what it means to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, if it looks like a tall order, it is. It is a tall order. So I want to say to the dads today what I said to the moms on Mother's Day. You know, when we are confronted with the biblical job description and duties of being a parent, whether it's being a mother or of being a dad, when we are confronted, when we are brought face to face with what God expects of us, it is obvious, dads, we cannot do this job. We cannot fulfill this duty in our own strength. But Dad, by the grace of God, you can. You can be faithful. So the question is simply this: will you accept your duty? Dad's accepting duty. Will you accept the duty that God has given to you? Will you say, yes, this is my duty? I take it for myself, and I don't expect, and I know that no one else can take my place or do it for me. The role and responsibility of fathers is not just to produce children, but to raise them right, which means to raise them godly. So, Dad, I know I've been kind of blunt this morning, and I tell you what, this is a sobering message to preach because I'm a dad myself. Dad, will you be serious about accessing the grace of God for the spiritual formation of your children? Will you commit yourself to being a godly dad and fulfilling your responsibilities as a dad before the Lord? Would you bow your heads with me, please? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation. The invitation hymn will be number 638, Faith of Our Fathers. Let me just say this, first of all, If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a dad, Dad, will you ask God today to give you the grace to fulfill your most important duties? What needs to change for you in your life and in your work with your children? How did God speak to your heart today about your duty? You know, we're going to have an invitation today. I want to encourage Dad, if God spoke in your heart, come. Be humble enough to come. But don't just come forward and spend a couple minutes at the front. In fact, I have three steps I would encourage you to do. Number one, decide, make the decision to commit yourself to your duty. Two, discuss. Discuss with your family specific things that God is laying upon your heart that need to change in how you're working with your family. And then three, demonstrate. Put it into practice. That's what really counts. But I do want to give you an opportunity to come. And this message wasn't just for dads, really. This is for all of us. We all know that we need these things, that we need to be living an example of godliness that is evident to other people, that we need to be standing firmly on God's word. And so if God has spoken to your heart today as a believer, maybe you're not a dad, but you're a believer in Christ, God spoke to your heart today about doing right, I would encourage you to respond as well. And then let me just say, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ yet as your Savior. Let me just explain to you, my friend, you cannot succeed as a dad without God. You need Christ in your life. Has the grace of God transformed your life in salvation? That's where getting God's grace to be a dad starts. It starts when you come to Jesus personally for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of everlasting life. Because the truth is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We have disqualified ourselves from heaven because of our sins, and we have earned a paycheck in hell. And that's why Jesus came. That's why He died on that cross. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us full knowing our sinful condition, and specifically because that was the only way for us to be saved. He died because He was the sinless one. Therefore, He could take our sins upon Himself. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He paid the price for your salvation, but you must receive the free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. My friend, dad, person here today, you will not get to heaven on your own effort, through your own good works, in your own strength, only through faith in Christ. Have you been born again by faith in Christ? Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? If not, then during the invitation, I would encourage you to slip out and come and just let me know, Pastor, I think I need to be saved. I'd love to speak to you about that need. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing. And the invitation is open. Father, I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation and help us to be serious in how we respond to the truths of God. In Jesus' name, amen.